Good to see all of you this morning. We'd like to welcome again those that are visiting with us. We are encouraged by your presence. We're happy that you're here. We hope that this time that we spend together will be as beneficial to you as it is to us. And of course, if you have any questions about anything that we say or anything that we do, we'll be happy to speak with you about those things. So we've been once a month talking about the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. We're told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so that's sort of been our theme throughout these lessons. And also within these lessons, we have always also talked about things that can distract us and that can steal away that joy that we have in the Lord. And so we look around us, and we're in the springtime, we're looking at summer coming up, and we see the beauty of this creation that is around us. And we're very fortunate here that we live in an area where we've got lakes that we can go fishing in or do something around the lakes, or we can go hiking around there, and we can see the hills and different things. We can see all the many trees, the many birds, all the different things that God has made around us. And we can readily enjoy those things, find joy in the Lord even in seeing those things. And God made us in such a way that we could appreciate His creation. He also made us in such a way that we can gain pleasure and joy from learning, that is, gaining knowledge. A child begins to go to school, they begin to learn their alphabet, and they learn to spell their name, and they come and they show their parents, "Look, I can spell my name. I wrote my name on this piece of paper," and it just grows from there. But they're so excited because now they've gained that new skill, something they could not do previously. And as adults, we're the same way. We may not be grabbing a paper and running home to somebody to show it to them, but we become interested in something and we start reading about it and we start looking up videos about it and we really just become consumed by learning everything that we can about that particular subject or hobby. And so that is one of the reasons that we have a desire to learn, a desire to gain skills and knowledge, is because it gives us that sense of pleasure from it. But you know, pleasure from external sources, those things that appeal to our senses, those things come and go rather quickly. But this that we gain from knowledge, that's something that lasts a little bit longer. So you know, we may fade in our subject matter in terms of what was interesting to us last year versus this year, but we still gain some pleasure from having that knowledge. But God created us in such a way that we can experience joy as we learn and as we gain knowledge. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Not only has God given us the ability to enjoy the learning process, we should then take what God has given us and that enjoyment and direct it toward Him. Knowing God will bring us joy. And the more we learn of Him, the greater our joy in Him, and we can then rejoice in the Lord always. But among the many things that can steal away our joy is worldly knowledge. We get so consumed by that hobby or that interest or even our careers and our jobs that we just get so distracted. And so what we may have spent a lot of time studying the Lord and His Word, praying to Him, meditating on the things that we find about Him, we're now consumed by the things of this world. And our culture has done this. Our culture has done this by focusing so much on advancement, on knowledge, on careers. And I'm not saying careers are bad, and I'm not saying knowledge is bad. I'm saying that becoming distracted from knowing God is a problem for us. But it's no wonder that this is a problem, because we're looking forward to sending our kids to school. When they're born, we start preparing them for that school environment. And from the age of 4 and 5 all the way through 18, we send them to the public school near us. And during that, especially high school time, we're probably preparing them that they might be able to go on to college. And we try to help them explore what their interests are, that they might have a career that would appeal to those interests in some form or fashion. And so we then send them off to college to get more schooling. And sometimes that results in even advanced degrees. So we end up spending 20 or 25 years of our lives learning worldly things, learning about a career or learning about, you know, subjects in school. And people talk about this world's problems and they think that, well, more education would just fix all of it. If everybody was educated, then we wouldn't have crime or we wouldn't have poverty or whatever you put in there as that is identified as our society's problems. And so self-worth begins to be tied to, did I ace the test? What did I get on my SAT scores? What kind of degree or advanced degree did I get? But to rejoice in the Lord, we got to step outside of the culture that we live in that is governed by this worldly attitude. The highest use of our abilities that God has given us is to utilize them in serving Him and glorifying Him. There is nothing that comes even close to that. And so let's talk then about the problem of becoming consumed by worldly knowledge. Now, I recognize that we need skills in this world. I mean, from a young age, again, using children as an example, we teach them things. We help them develop fine motor skills. We teach them manners. We teach them behaviors. We teach them, when they start schooling, even how to learn. And hopefully, we are also, along the way, teaching them how to study about God and how to pray to God. Because the learning that a child needs about the Lord, all that's not going to be taken care of by attending one of these classrooms off to the side. That has to be done at home. If we're going to tell our children that the Lord needs to be the priority and everything else comes second to Him, then they need to see that in the home. They need to be engaged in learning about the Lord with their parents at home. And that is where the responsibility lies, is with the parents. But gaining knowledge in order to enable someone to make a living, it takes a lot of time. We recognize that. You know, some things take a whole lot of time. Some of them you can get on-the-job training. It varies depending on what a person's skill set and degree is or what their career might end up being. And people may be very impressed that you can excel in that job. You can excel in that skill. You can do really well. You know all the answers. But if we don't know the Lord, it does not benefit us. Well, the bank account may increase. The house may be nicer. People may look up to us in the workplace. But if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, we've lost everything. Doesn't matter how much success we have. So at what point does our pursuit of knowledge go beyond meeting our needs and get into the realm of feeding maybe pride or even greed or even pleasure? A workaholic might say that their lack of knowledge about God's Word is simply because I don't have time. I don't have time. But Jesus said there's something more important than that worldly knowledge. Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You've got to shift your focus. You've got to put that focus where it really needs to be, because if we focus on the Lord, we'll have what we need in this life. We'll take care of business. I came across a saying by another preacher. He said, if we're geniuses at our jobs, but novices in the house of God, there's a problem. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 says, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. We live in a sea of information. Most of you probably have a phone very near you right now that you could pull out and look up the answer to almost any question. You could have it at your fingertips. And we can easily spend our lives just reading and exploring and finding out things and thinking it's going to make our lives better, but in the end, it just makes us too weary then to focus on what's really important, which is God. Now, we all have interests, and I'm not even saying that that's a problem either. But sometimes the knowledge we gain is just trivial. Might be that you have a great interest in sports or particular TV shows or maybe a series of movies or a series of books or even history. And we may not think that knowledge is trivial because it's something that brings enjoyment to us. We might even think it's fascinating, that it's important, that it's exciting, but when it's compared to knowledge and work in the kingdom, it is nothing. It is trivial. Some people can tell you the final score of every World Series game ever played. Some people can tell you who won every Super Bowl, maybe even the scores associated with each one of those Super Bowls. Some people can tell you the episode title and the synopsis for every season of some TV show that they're into. But can you see how that knowledge can distract you from a higher spiritual pursuit? Jesus had something to say about having knowledge in Luke chapter 12. And in verse 54, he said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" He says, you have this worldly knowledge that you apply and utilize, but where's your knowledge of God and where's your application thereof? I wonder what Jesus might say about some of our hobbies and some of the things that interest us. Might he say something similar to tell us, "You know all about that subject, but what about my word? You're so engaged in that hobby, but what about my work? You're so engaged and enthralled by the things of this world, but what about the spiritual matters?" And sometimes we can get so caught up in worldly knowledge that it begins to influence learning about God as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from there in just a moment. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." That's what we need to understand about the word of God. It gives us the instruction by which we can be obedient to the Lord and our souls can be saved. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." You see, we can get so engaged in knowledge of this world that it begins to make us view God's Word differently. It corrupts how we even think about God's Word. He says, those that are high-minded in the world look at God's Word and say it's foolishness. Whereas those that are not of that mindset see the wisdom of God. And God chose to do it this way. Because we must shed what our worldly thoughts are in order to embrace those spiritual thoughts. And countless Christians go off to college, and they go and they attend classes, and they're around other students, and they go into those classes in which they have unbelieving professors that will chide the Word of God, and they bring about a measure of persecution if they speak out for God. And in 3 to 5 years of that constant bombardment, they come out of college thinking differently than they entered. They come out having no faith in the truth because they've been listening to the knowledge of the world. They've been influenced by the knowledge of the world. And what's more troubling is the erosion of godly values even amongst the Lord's church. Because Christians go home and they fill their minds with the morals and the ambitions of the world. And so that becomes more important than the morals and ambitions of the Lord, of those that have true faith in Him. And so the Lord's people end up living like everybody else instead of living like Christians. Because they've been learning from the world instead of from the Lord. We can become so distracted that we reach that point where we think, well, I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to read my Bible every day anymore. I know what it says. You'd be surprised after just a little while of not reading your Bible on a regular basis anymore and not studying your Bible on a regular basis anymore, how much you start forgetting or how much you start remembering wrong. Or how much somebody else might be able to use a verse out of context and abuse what God said, and you listen to it and you say, well, yeah, that seems to be what I remember. Yeah, that's okay. We go down a road that leads to condemnation. And so that worldly knowledge can infect us in the way that we think about God's Word, and even for those that teach God's Word, they can fall into the same kinds of traps. If you look with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, you probably can already start quoting at least part of these verses that I'm going to read, but we don't need to be just quoting these verses, we need to be living these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. How terrible it is that someone who could at some point decide, I'm going to be a teacher of the Word of God, but then they stray away from the truth and begin teaching that which is contrary to the Word of God. That's exactly what he said happened here. They have swerved away from the truth. In his first letter, chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he tells Timothy, who was an evangelist, he had spent some time with Paul, but now he's by himself, and Paul is writing to him, and he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble. And somebody asked me one time, what is irreverent babble? I think we understand the idea of irreverent. We don't have the respect that we ought to have for God. But I submit that there is a subcategory under that irreverent babble that we might just call useless talk. Useless talk. We can be so consumed by useless things that we forget what's really useful. Avoid that irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I think he's talking about worldly knowledge there. These thoughts of men that don't line up with God's word. We get so consumed by those things that where is the thought of God? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, false prophets arose among the people. It's very similar to what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. He said, wolves will arise from among you, from among your number. And we look around at each other and we think, no, not us. Not anyone here. Never. But he says, it happens. It happens. False prophets also arose from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And who else? Anybody that listens to them. Anybody that's influenced by them. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. We must test the things that are taught, test the things that we hear. Do they truly line up with God's word? You need to be doing that with regard to this lesson right now. You need to be thinking about this lesson when you go home. You need to be reanalyzing these verses that I am speaking to you. You need to be deciding, does what Daryl said on Sunday morning line up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, you need to come see me. You need to come tell me you said something that I find to be incorrect. And we can talk about it and study it together. We need to be testing these things. So many people will listen to what they consider to be a credible or authoritative source and believe the things just based on what they consider to be the credibility that is there and can be led astray. Many will be swept away by the false teacher because they are not filling themselves with God's word. They are not testing the things that are said. They cannot differentiate between truth and error. They are swept away by every religious fad that comes along the way. House churches, social gospels, gender equality, and now even multiple gender equalities. They're swept away by fads. Fads that came about because of false ideas, perhaps from influence of the world. People always have and always will exchange personal experience for scriptural knowledge. We have to consciously decide that the knowledge that I gain from God's word is more important than my experiences. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is more reliable than your experiences. Because we view our experiences based on our desires. We view our experiences through the lens of what attracted us and what we wanted it to be. Have you ever asked two people about an event that happened, say, a couple of decades ago? And they both gave you a pretty different recollection of that event, though they may have both been there. I've seen that happen. Why would that be? Because there was something about that event that appealed to them differently. And so they viewed it differently. One might have even said, hey, that was something great. And the other one says, no, I hated it. Personal experience. We must view the Word of God as more important than what our personal experiences are. And that also means that we have to view the Word of God as more important than even the relationships that we have. And that's hard to say because we may love a lot of people. We may care about a lot of people that we have relationships with, and they may have a cost that is too high. That cost could be that it pulls us away from the Lord, and we have to decide, I can't have that relationship with them anymore. And of course, we can say the same for even traditions. We're people of habit. You know, we get into doing things a particular way, and it takes quite a bit to change that habit. I used to talk about how it takes 30 days to break a habit and to form a habit. And I've seen some writings now that they say it's even longer than that. It takes 60 days. Some say 90 days. Because we're creatures of habit. We do things the same way all the time. If you came and watched me, especially in the mornings, you would see a habit of how I get up in the morning, go and let the dogs out, go and start a cup of coffee, start putting together my breakfast. You know, I have a habit of doing certain things. And if something messes me up in that habit, it takes me a while to kind of get back into a groove and get back on track and get my day going again. Because I'm a creature of habit. And if we understand that and recognize it, then we can also see how maybe we could form some habits that are not beneficial, some habits that are not good for us. And some of those may be regarding knowledge. We need to have authority from the Word of God, from Jesus, about the things that we believe and the things that we practice. Otherwise, our faith can become shipwreck. And there's no doubt about it. You can find a lot of enjoyment in pursuing worldly knowledge. That's why people do it. I've even known people that have multiple degrees because they're addicted to learning about different things, and they'll go and study another subject and then get a degree and go and study another subject and get another degree. But that pleasure doesn't last. The enjoyment doesn't last. That's why they go back and find another subject or another thing to occupy their mind. You can find that enjoyment in worldly knowledge, but it will not benefit you eternally. It does not last because it is not based on the eternal truth that is the Word of God. And there is no greater knowledge that we can seek than to know God's character and His will for our lives. There is no greater subject we can speak about with each other, with our friends, families, loved ones, co-workers, neighbors, anybody, than the Word of God. It needs to be natural for us. It needs to be what we are consumed by and what directs our lives. When people want to know about Christ, you are ready and willing to speak about Christ. When people want to know about eternal life, people want to know about what happens after we die, we should have the answers because we've been thinking about it. We've been studying about it. We know these things. We need to take the opportunity to learn and to grow in the Word of God that we might rejoice in the Lord always. Number 813 has been selected as our invitation song this morning. If you're here this morning and you realize that there's something amiss in your spiritual life that you'd like to correct at this time, and you'd like the assistance of the brethren here, whether that is becoming a child of God or renewing your commitment to Him, perhaps even confessing sin to your brethren that we might be able to assist you, we offer our help because this is why we are here, is spiritual matters. We want to be saved, we want to go to heaven, and we want as many people to go with us as possible. So if we can help you, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.